We turn now in the Word of God to the Gospel according to Luke, the 23rd chapter. We begin our reading at verse 39. Our text will come a bit farther along as we read, beginning at verse 54. Luke chapter 22, beginning at verse 39. Hear the word of God. And he, that is Jesus, came out and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him. And when he came to the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw, and knelt down and prayed, saying, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." And there appeared to him an angel from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said to them, "Why are you sleeping? Rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation." While he was still speaking, there came a crowd, and the man called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He drew near to Jesus to kiss him, but Jesus said to him, "Judas, would you betray the Son of Man with a kiss?" And when those who were around him saw what would follow, they said, "Lord, shall we strike with the sword?" And one of them struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. But Jesus said, "No more of this." And he touched his ear and healed him. Then Jesus said to the chief priests and officers of the temple and elders who had come out against him, "Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs? When I was with you day after day in the temple, you did not lay hands on me. But this is your hour, and the power of darkness." Now we begin reading the words of our text. Then they seized him and led him away, bringing him into the high priest's house. And Peter was following at a distance. And when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat down among them. Then a servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the light and looking closely at him, said, "This man was also with them." But he denied it, saying, "Woman, I do not know him." And a little later, someone else saw him and said, "You are also one of them." But Peter said, "Man, I am not." And after an interval of about an hour and still another insisted, saying, "Certainly this man also was with him, for he too is a Galilean." But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you're talking about." And immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. Thus far the reading from God's holy and inspired word. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, extremes of emotions were found in Jerusalem during that time we call Holy Week or Passion Week. On the first day, on Palm Sunday, the streets had rung with the shouts of the crowds saying, "Hosanna! Hosanna!" And now on Friday, the Friday we call Good, the streets were resounding with the words, "Crucify him! Away with him!" Were these words from the same people? Perhaps. And all of this that was going on in Jerusalem at this time was for the experience of our Lord in terms of his humiliation. Now we all learn in catechism that there are certain steps in the humiliation, conceived and born and so on. But these are aspects of that same humiliation that Jesus Christ is going through. First of all, he's acclaimed by the people. Hollow words, perhaps, but acclaimed nonetheless, and then rejected. Jesus' suffering came from even closer quarters. You expect the world to be against our Lord and Savior. It always has been, ever since the Garden of Eden, and will until he comes again. But it also came from his disciples, from those that were very close to him. As we read the account of Christ's crucifixion, we realize that there were many times when it seemed as if the disciples were completely unknowing of what was going on. Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. There he is, ready to, as he would normally, be involved in prayer. But he knew that at night the Roman soldiers and the Jews, the religious leaders, would come. He told the disciples that they were to pray, that they would not enter into temptation. And yet they slept. And then suddenly the Romans were there along with the Jewish church leaders, led by none other than Judas, who had been one of the followers of our Savior. Jesus speaks to Judas as Judas wishes to give him a kiss. And Judas backs back. But now the disciples begin to flee. They're afraid. There are things that are going on they don't understand. Jesus had told them many things about it. He had been speaking in the upper room, and he had spoken about what was going to happen and what would happen finally. They did not hear. They had other things on their minds. Mark, one of the four gospel writers, and incidentally, this particular incident in the history of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ is found in all four of the gospel accounts, each one telling something different, each one telling us what was going on in Peter's mind. And Mark, in his account, says, "Then everyone deserted Jesus and fled. A young man wearing nothing but a linen garment was following Jesus. When they seized him, he fled naked, leaving his garment behind. The Bible does not tell us who that was, but many scholars, with some rather educated guessing work, have said that perhaps this was Mark himself who penned this particular gospel account. But now, suddenly, Jesus is all alone. And off he goes with those who are ruling. This loneliness was only a portion, however, of the loneliness that he experienced that evening. For he also experienced the denial of Peter. Peter denied his Lord. He who had walked with the Lord had listened to him and made so many wonderful statements and confessions, suddenly flees. And Peter denies the Savior. "I do not know him," he said soon. And chills go up and down our spine. How can it be that a man who was so close with Jesus would say this kind of thing? The others had fled because they knew this Christ. And they were afraid. Peter would flee, but he would say, "I don't know him." And so this evening, I want to consider with you this one particular event leading up to the event of Good Friday. Peter's denial of the Lord Jesus Christ. We often think of Peter as our teacher and our friend. We read his first and second epistles, and we get so much from it. But Peter had to go through an experience in his life until at last he would know what it was to walk with the Lord. We think about the denial of Peter and we know very clearly that Peter was thinking only of himself. But this is exactly why Jesus Christ is here in the garden and now being taken off to the priests. For his task was to die for Peter too. This is the theological explanation of all of this, of course. But we must go beyond that this evening and think about the significance of this. And think also about the comfort it has for us as the people of God. And so we consider three things tonight. The event itself, the explanation of what Peter had done, and also the experience that we too can go into and understand. Let's look briefly at what the Scripture says about this event in order to get in our minds clearly what Peter was doing. Moments after Jesus healed the ear of Malchus and is taken away by the Romans and the Jews, the disciples flee. But if you look closely now in the darkness of that night in Jerusalem, you can see that there are a couple of figures slowly going toward the place where Caiaphas, the high priest, was and where Jesus had been led. One of them is Peter. He follows now at a distance. The other one, who is moving much more rapidly and getting very close, is John. The other disciples remain away. We don't know where they are. But there's a difference here. John goes and right away goes in to visit and to see what's going on. They all knew him. Caiaphas knew him, we're told in the gospel records. He's there. But also, John sees that the door is still open, and he brings Peter in also. Peter had been shivering outside in the darkness and in the cool of the night. And now he's inside. The warm fire is there, and in only an instant, all of this takes place. One of the ladies that is working there as a maid says, "You're one that was with him, were you not?" "I never knew him. I am not." Even though he had been laid out as one who was one of the disciples of Jesus. In just a split second, he denies his Savior. And yet it's the same man who only a couple hours before had said, "I will follow even if I have to go to prison or I have to go to die." Now he says, "I'm not, I don't know him." And Peter sits, warming himself by the fire. Then out of the fire area comes another voice. "But this man was also with him." And this time Peter stands firm and says, "Absolutely not. I don't know him. Woman, I do not know him." Peter's afraid. He's afraid to own his Lord. An hour passes. And perhaps Peter is thinking, now maybe it's over. I don't have to worry anymore about this. He's sitting amongst the wicked ones who have one thing in mind, to get rid of this Jesus Christ. But no, it's not over. A kinsman of Malchus now speaks and said, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" And Matthew records in his account that then Peter began to curse and swear, "I knew not that man." The deed was done. The cock crowed. Jesus looks. Peter remembers all that had happened. The deed was now a reality. In a way, this is a rather difficult thing to try to explain. And yet, we have to probe a little bit with it, because we have to see what's going on here. If, like Judas, this Peter was, there'd be no difficulty here. It is well known and clearly said that Judas was an unbeliever. He went out and took his life. He was a reprobate. But this is Peter. Peter, one of the select three, Peter, John, James. He'd walked with the Lord. He'd talked with the Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ was his soul. He loved from his soul's depth. He loved him with all his heart. What had he done? When we try to understand what he did, the depths of Peter's sorrow opens up for us, and we begin to see some of the thoughts that filled his heart. He, one of these three who was loved of the Lord and loved his Lord, had denied the Lord. And he had denied him publicly. No doubt his mind was now ringing with Christ's words, "He that confesses me, I will confess. And he who denies me, I will deny." And no doubt this denial he now saw was a full-fledged denial, an absolute denial in his mind. But the beauty of all of this, congregation, is this, that even though this took place, you and I can get a picture of God's great love and care, his abounding grace for his children. Jesus is suffering. Indeed, he is. He's suffering for Peter too. And he's suffering so that he will show the unbounded love of God. So that Jesus himself would never say of Peter, "I knew him not." Also, Peter knew that this was not an act of a thoughtless moment. You know, those things that we sometimes do and say in our lives come like that, and when we've said it, we're finished, and we are sad because we have done something we know was wrong. True, this happened hurriedly, but there was time. What is more, earlier in chapter 22 of Luke, Christ had warned him, "Simon, Simon." There's the word he used. Not Peter, but Simon. The weak man that he was. "Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. But I prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back," Jesus says, "strengthen your brothers." But Peter replied, "Lord, I am ready to go with you to prison and to death." And Jesus answered, "I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you will deny three times that you know me." Mark even puts it this way, "Before the cock crows twice, you will deny me three times." But still Peter is there, and he'll go into this midst of unbelieving religious people, along with the unbelieving Romans, and think that was sufficient. Disgrace. That was what his experience was. Did the denial come after he had stubbornly resisted the enemies, debated with them, discussed with them what was really the truth? No, it came after he had to deal with a couple of helpless people. And still he will deny him. Oh, he'd been bold. "I'll follow even if me means death." But not at the crossroads. Disgrace. But now, do you judge Peter? Sometimes when we think about this, we say, "Oh, but we wouldn't do that." Wait a minute. Be careful. Are we stronger than Peter? Are we more spiritual than Peter? Are we braver than Peter? Are we firmer in our faith than Peter? Why is it that sometimes people who confess to be Christians are very unfaithful in hearing the word preached? Why is it that they are very unfaithful in studying God's word? Why is it that they are not zealous in their Christian life? That they live like all of the unbelievers up and down the street? We too deny. And Scripture says, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. Why did he do this? Well, I suppose we can guess at a number of reasons. For you realize, of course, that Peter, like the rest of the disciples, did not completely understand what Jesus was talking about when he spoke of his own kingdom. And now it was devastating to see his king being mocked. Or maybe outward circumstances led to this. Night often brings discouragement. People who have trouble with discouragement find it more often when it's dark than otherwise. People that are lonely, and Peter was lonely, was discouraged. Maybe the questions had just been asked in a very leading way, and Peter couldn't handle it. But you and I know it's much deeper than that. Peter, you see, had a problem that you and I have. The old man, flesh. It wasn't because Peter didn't know and love the Lord. It was instead that the old man came to expression in his life. And perhaps his fleshly desires concerning the kingdom had something to do with it. Oh, Peter, the flesh is so prominent. Self-confidence had brought him to the palace of Caiaphas. And he threw himself into the midst of temptation. He didn't wonder whether he got to go into that crowd, but he went in. And he denied the Lord. But such is everyone's tale, isn't it? Think about it. Now, in applying this, we have to think about ourselves, how we face these things. For here we see Peter in our weaknesses. And they're there. We're Christians. We love the Lord. But we rely on ourselves. I have to do it. I have to do this, and I have to do that. I am able. That's the flesh telling us that we know exactly how we ought to live. And for a while, everything goes well. And then all of a sudden, everything crumbles down around us, and we're in big trouble. Or on the other hand, maybe we say we love the Lord. And then we go on as if there has to be no changes in our life. We live just like all the other people, people that don't know and care about the Lord. Our life is not an open book for the Lord. It's an open book for everyone else to see. And we know what is seen is not very good. And we find ourselves seated by the fire in the world. And we curse, like Peter did. No, when we do these things as Christians, we don't make Jesus Christ suffer again for more. He did all the suffering that was necessary to pay for our sins. How wonderful that is. He went to the cross, and his first word was, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Do we know? And then came that time when he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" He was experiencing that agony of God's wrath. Then he said, "It is finished." And it was all finished. He suffered for us. But you and I have to think too about our life in relation to Peter, the saint and the sinner. Let's return to the courtyard for a few minutes now, the courtyard of the high priest. The experience that Peter was going through there were for us. They were for us. Suddenly everything fell into place for Peter. The warmth, the comfort of the fire was replaced with remorse. And ringing within his ears and in his mind was Christ prayer, "Peter, I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers." Jesus knew that this would all take place. And then he recalled the three denials that he had committed. And then there was that irresistible look of the Savior. He never said a word, but he looked at Peter. It was the language of the eyes. And you can just about imagine what was going on in Peter's mind and heart at that particular time. No doubt Jesus had looked at Judas, but to no effect. But Peter was different. His heart was different. And the very thing he'd promised not to do, he did. Just as Christ had warned him. And his words were as empty as those words of the city folk of Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, "Hosanna, Hosanna." Christ said nothing. Nothing was necessary. It was the language of the eyes, and Jesus was casting his yes over Peter, who had been one of God's elect from before the foundation of the world. What else could Peter do but weep bitterly? He displeased God. And in his tears, no doubt he was saying, "How can he still love me? How can he still love me after these things have happened?" Oh, what this says to you and to me, congregation. As Christians, we have to admit that we deny the Lord. We're careless in our profession. Oh, we make promises in the profession of faith that we're going to live this way and do this and live unto the Lord. And we're careless. Our promises sometimes don't mean anything. And our life doesn't mean an awful lot either, because we're going after that which we ought not to be going after. We even do just what we know we're not supposed to do. I'm sure that troubles you. It troubles every child of God. Then look once again at Peter, the saint and the sinner. He heard the cry of the rooster twice over. He had the look of the Lord. And we have the Lord's Prayer for us. Brother and sister, he's praying for us at the right hand of God. He's our intercessor. Look to Jesus. Again and again he gives to us his word. Again and again by his Spirit he works. And this comes in the midst of all of our sorrows and our griefs. But the Lord did not let Peter go. He held him in his hand. Our names are inscribed upon the palm of his hand. Soon, Jesus will be led away to the cross. There he will compensate for our sins. He'll pay for them, all of them, every bit. There is nothing yet we must do. And that Peter had to learn too. And because of that, now the Holy Spirit witnesses to our hearts that when we were yet without strength, Christ died for us. He holds us in the palm of his hand, and nothing shall separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Nothing. Praise God. Amen. Our Father, we need Thee, and we need Thy great love, and we need to know it. And we pray that Thou wilt so work in our hearts and lives that we may be given over unto Thee in every way, that we may not leave this place grumbling, complaining, but instead rejoicing in what Thou hast done for us, in Jesus' name.